The sermons of the Reverend Robert Murray Machini, Sermon Number 67, Will Ye Also Go Away? From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John chapter 6, verses 66 to 68. Section 1, Lesson. Many who seem to be disciples of Christ go back and walk no more with Jesus. This is a very solemn truth and may probably answer the case of some who are this day hearing me. Observe, it is said twice over that there were many who went back. If there were many then, it is likely there will be many now. Number 1. Many follow Christ for a time, but are stumbled when they hear they must come to personal union with Christ. Number 1. So it was here. A great many were now following Christ in addition to the 12 apostles. They were evidently much taken with Christ. They called him a prophet. They wanted to make him a king. They followed him across the sea. And yet, when he told them that he was the bread of life, they murmured. When he told them that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life, they said, This is a hard saying. And it was for this reason they turned back and walked no more with Jesus. Number 2. So it is now. A great many persons are much taken with Christ. They have some anxiety about their souls. They follow anxiously after the preaching of the word. But when we show them that Christ is the bread of heaven, that they must have a personal closing with Christ, as much as if they were to eat his flesh and drink his blood, these souls says, It is a hard saying, who can bear it? By and by they are offended. They believe not. They go back and walk no more with Jesus. Is any hearing me in this condition? Oh, think again, I beseech you, before you go back. Oh, seek the teaching of Christ, and he will show you that none of Christ's sayings are hard sayings, but that they are all sweet and easy. When the heart of a poor Indian was brought under the teaching of God, he said, Some people complain that the Bible is a hard book, but I have not read so far as to find it a hard book. To me, it is all sweet and easy. Number 2. Many follow Christ for a time, but when they are told that Christ must dwell in them, they go back and walk no more with Jesus. Number 1. So here the multitude that followed Christ were pleased with a great many things in him. When he fed them with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes, they said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is in truth that prophet that should come into the world. And again, when Jesus told them of bread from heaven, they would give life, they said most devoutly, Lord, evermore give us this bread. But when Christ said, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, by and by they were offended. When he told them that he would be their life and would dwell in them, they said, It is a hard saying, who can bear it? They believed not. They went back and walked no more with Jesus. Number 2. So in some instances with Nicodemus, when he regarded Christ as a worker of miracles, this drew the heart of the Jewish ruler, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. But when Jesus told that he must be born again, must be dwelt in by the unseen Spirit of God, Nicodemus found it a hard saying. How can a man be born when he is old? And again, how can these things be? Number 3. So now many persons are much taken with Christ. They are anxious about their souls for a time, and they see some glimpses of Christ as a Savior. They love to hear the word. It is like a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. But when Christ says, Ye must be born again, He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. They say, This is a hard saying, who can bear it? First, they never saw the Spirit, and they say, How can these things be? This is one of your mysteries. Therefore they go back and walk no more with Jesus. Is any hearing me in this condition? Oh, think a moment before you go back. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that is written concerning Jesus. Why should you stumble at the blessed word? He that eateth me shall live by me. True, you never saw the Spirit, yet trust the word of him that cannot lie. You never saw the wind, and yet you spread the sail. So trust to the Spirit. though you never saw him. Second, some of you may fear that if it be true, then you would be deprived of some of your darling pleasures. Your heart would be changed, and you would no more have a relish for your present enjoyments. Therefore you go back and walk no more with Jesus. Oh, how the devil blinds your understanding! Do you not see that if you lose your relish for your present joys, it will be because you have got a taste for higher and sweeter? You might as wisely refuse to drink wine, because you would thereby lose your relish for the worst. Oh, the joys of the Holy Ghost are sweeter than all the pleasures of sin. It is wine on the lees well refined. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Number 3. Many are awakened to follow Christ, but when they find that they must be drawn to Christ, that all is of free grace, by and by they are offended. Number 1. So here the persons that had followed Christ had been laborious and painstaking in following him. They had crossed the sea and listened to his words for many days together, and doubtless they began to think they had done well, and that they were worthy to be saved for the pains they had taken. But when Jesus had told them that salvation was mere grace, that they were helpless sinners and needed still to be drawn to Christ by the mere good pleasure of the Father, this offended them to the quick, and they turned back and walked no more with Jesus. Number 2. So now, many persons set out in religion, thinking they shall soon bring themselves into a converted state. They take great pains in religion. They confess the sins of their past life and stir up grief in their hearts because of them. They wait patiently on ordinances and take much pains to work the works of God. But when they find out that they are not a whit nearer being saved than when they began, when they are told they must be drawn to Christ, that God is not obliged to save them, that they deserve nothing at his hand but a place in hell, that if ever they are saved, it is of mere free grace, then they are offended. They cannot bear this kind of preaching. They go back and walk no more with Jesus. Is any hearing me in this condition? Alas, proud sinner, stop a moment before you leave the divine Savior. It is a hard saying that an infinitely hateful rebel and worm should be unable to buy Christ with so many tears and prayers. First warning, many go so far with Christ who do not go the whole way. Many hear Christ's words for a time with joy and eagerness, who yet are offended by them at last. This is a solemn warning. Do not think you are a Christian because you sit and listen to the words of Christ. Do not think you are a Christian because you have some pleasure in the words of Christ. Many are called, few are chosen. Many went back and only 12 remain. So doubtless it will be found among you. Those only are Christ who feed upon Christ and live by him. Second warning. Those that go back generally walk no more with Jesus. Perhaps they did not intend to bid an eternal farewell to the Savior. Perhaps they said as they retired, I will go home and think about it. I will hear him again concerning this matter. At a more convenient season, I will follow him. But alas, that season never came. They walked no more with Jesus. Taking warning, dear friends, you that are anxious about your souls, oh, do not be so easily offended. Do not lose a sense of your lost condition. Oh, do not grow careless of your Bible and the means of grace. Oh, do not go back to the company of sinners. These are all marks of one who is going back from Jesus. Wait patiently for the Lord until he incline your ear and hear your cry. Still press to hear the words of Jesus. Still cry for the teaching spirit. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Second section, lesson. The careful anxiety of Christ, at least his own true disciples, should go away. Then said Jesus to the 12, will ye also go away? Verse 67. I have no doubt the heart of Jesus was grieved when the multitude went away and walked no more with him. That good shepherd never yet saw a lost sheep running on to destruction, but his heart bled for it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together? He could see all the future history of these men, how they would lose all their impressions, how they would harden in their sins, how like a rolling snowball they would gather more and more wrath around them, and I doubt not he wept in secret over them and said, if ye had known even you, but now they are hid from your eyes. He traced their history up to that hour when he would say, "Depart from me." But however much Christ grieved over their departure, this only fanned the flame of his love to his own, so that he turned round and said, "Will ye also go away?" Number one, observe how much love there is in these words. When the crowd went away, he did not cry after him. His soul was grieved, but he spoke not a word. But his own believing disciples were in danger of being led away. He speaks to them, "Will ye also go away? Ye whom I have chosen, ye whom I have washed, ye whom I have sanctified and filled with hopes of glory, will ye also go away?" Oh, see, Christians, how anxiously Christ watches over you. He is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and his word is, "I know thy works." He watches the first decaying of the first love. He speaks aloud, "We also go away." Number two, observe, Christ keeps his disciples from backsliding by putting the question to them, "We also go away." It is probable that some of the 12 were inclining to go away with the rest. We are often deceived by example, carried away from Christ before we think of it. But Christ wakens us by the question, "We also go away." Think of this question, you that have known Christ and yet are going back to sin in the world. May God write it on your hearts, "Will ye also go away?" Christians, if you would keep his word in your heart, it would keep you from the thought of going away. Section 3, Lesson. A true believer has none to go to but Christ. Both the Bible and experience testify that believers do oftentimes go away from Christ. The same lips that said, "My Lord and my God," are often found saying, "I will go after my lovers." But this passage plainly shows that it needs but the word of the tender Savior to reach the heart of the backsliders, and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Two reasons are here given why the believer cleaves to Christ. Number one, thou hast the words of eternal life. To unconverted minds, the words of Christ are hard sayings. To his own, they are tried words, words of eternal life. The very thing that drives the world away from Christ draws his own disciples closer and closer to him. The world are offended when Christ says, "We must eat his flesh." It is a word of eternal life to the Christian. The world go away when they hear of Christ dwelling in the soul. The Christian draws near and says, "Lord, evermore dwell in me." The world walk no more with Jesus when they hear. It is all of grace. The Christian bows in the dust and blesses God, who alone has made him to differ. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Dear friends, try yourselves by this. Are the words of Christ to you hard sayings, or are they the words of eternal life? Oh, may God enable you to judge fairly of your case. Number two, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Ah, it is this that rivets the believing soul to Christ, the certain conviction that Christ is a divine Savior. If Christ were only a man like ourselves, then how could he be a surety for us? He must suffer in the stead of one man, but how could he suffer in the stead of thousands? Ah, but we believe and are sure that he is the Son of the living God, and therefore I know he is a sufficient surety for me. To whom else can I go for pardon? If Christ were only a man like ourselves, then how could he dwell in us or give the Spirit to abide with us forever? But we believe and are sure that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God, and therefore I know he is able to dwell in me and put the Spirit in me forever. To whom, then, can I go for a new heart but unto Christ? O dear brethren, have you been thus taught? Then blessed are ye, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Hold fast by this sure faith. You cannot be too sure, and then you will never, never go away from Christ. Some of you are very wavering in your life, like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. At one time cast upon the shore, at another time running back into the sea. There is no decision about your Christianity or about your holiness. Why is this? Answer, unbelief. Oh, if you would believe and be sure, then you would never depart from him. You would say, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Dundee, 1837. End of sermon number 67 have been read by Peter John Parisis. The sermons of the Reverend Robert Murray Machini. Sermon number 68. You will not come to me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. John 5, verse 40. There is nothing more sad and nothing more strange than that when there is a Savior that is enough for all the world, so few should come to him to be saved. If a light boat were sent out to a wreck, sufficient to save all the crew, and if it came back with less than half of them, you would inquire with anxiety why the rest had not been saved by it. Just so, when Christ has come to seek and save that which was lost, and yet the vast majority are unsaved, it behooves us to inquire why so many are not saved by Christ. We have the answer in these words, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." Doctrine. Sinners are lost, not by reason of anything in Christ, but by reason of something in themselves. They will not come to Christ that they might have life. Section 1. Show that it is not by reason of anything in Christ that sinners are lost. Number 1. It is not because Christ is not sufficient to save all. The whole Bible shows that Christ is quite sufficient to save all the world, that all the world would be saved if all the world were to come to Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The meaning of that is not that the sins of the whole world are now taken away. It is quite plain that the whole world is not forgiven at present. Number 1, because the whole world is not saved. Number 2, because God everywhere calls sinners to repentance, and the first work of the Spirit is to convict of sin, of the heavy burden which is now laying on Christless souls. Number 3, because forgiveness in the Bible is everywhere attached to believing. When they brought to Jesus a man sick of the palsy, Jesus, seeing his faith, said unto him, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." The simple truth of the Bible is that Christ hath suffered and died in the stead of sinners, as a common person in their stead, and every man that is a sinner hath a right to come. Christ is quite sufficient for all, and I would prove it by this argument. If he was sufficient for one sinner, then he must be sufficient for all. The great difficulty with God, I speak as a man, was not how to admit many sinners into his favor, but how to admit one sinner into his favor. If that difficulty has been got over in Jesus Christ, then the whole difficulty has been got over. If one sinner may come unto God clothed in Christ, then all sinners may. If one sinner may have peace with God, and God be just and glorious, then every sinner may have peace with him. If Christ was enough for Abel, then he is enough for all that come after. If one dying thief may look to him and be saved, so may every dying thief. If one trembling jailer may believe on Jesus and rejoice believing, so may every other trembling sinner. O brethren, you may doubt and wrangle about whether Christ be enough for your soul, but if you die Christless, you will see that there was room enough under his wings, but you would not. Number 2. Sinners are lost not because Christ is unwilling to save all. The whole Bible shows that Christ is quite willing and anxious that all sinners should come to him. The city of refuge in the Old Testament was a type of Christ, and you remember that its gates were open by night and by day. The arms of Christ were nailed wide open when he hung upon the cross, and this was a figure of his wide willingness to save all, as he said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." But though his arms were firmly nailed, they are more firmly nailed wide open now by his love and compassion for perishing sinners than ever they were nailed to the tree. There is no unwillingness in the heart of Jesus Christ. When people are willing and anxious about something, they do everything that lies in their power to bring it to pass. So did Jesus Christ. What could have been done more for my vineyard than I have not done in it? But if they are very anxious, they will attempt it again and again. So did Jesus Christ. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. But if they are still more anxious, they will be grieved if they are disappointed. so was Christ, Jesus Christ. When he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it. But if they are very anxious, they will suffer pain rather than lose their object. So did Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. Ah, dear brethren, if you perish, it is not because Jesus wished you to perish. A word to anxious souls. How strange it is that anxious souls do most of all doubt the willingness of Christ to be their Savior. Yet, these should least of all doubt him. If he is a willing Savior to any, oh surely, he is a willing Savior to a weary soul. Remember the blind beggar of Jericho. He was in your case blind and helpless, and he cried, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And when the crowd bade him hold his peace, he cried so much the more. Was Jesus unwilling to be that beggar's Savior? He stood still and commanded him to be brought and said, Thy faith hath made thee whole. He is the same willing Savior still. Cry after him, and though the world may bid you hold your peace, cry after him just so much the more. A word to careless souls. You say Christ may be a willing Savior to others, but surely not to you. Oh yes, he is quite willing for you too. See him sitting by the well of Samaria, convincing one poor sinful woman of her sins and leading her to himself. He is the same Savior towards you this day. If you do perish, it is not because Christ is willing. He wills all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He pleads with you and says, turn ye, why will ye die? Section 2. True reasons why men do not come to Jesus Christ. It is because they will not come. The reason is not in Christ, but in themselves. Number 1. Ignorance of Jesus Christ is one reason why sinners do not come to him. So it was with the Jews. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And so it is with many sinners amongst us. They will not come to Jesus Christ because they do not know him. It is quite amazing the great ignorance that exists in the midst of them. Some, who have lived under the preached word for years, yet do not know who Jesus Christ is. He is an utter stranger to them. Some do not know from whence he came, or whether he has gone, or who has sent him into the world, or why he came and why he suffered and obeyed. Many more have no personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have had no revelation of Christ made to them. They are ignorant of his beauty and fitness to their own case as a Savior, and therefore they will not come to Christ to have life. In a shower of rain you would not turn aside into a shelter unless you knew that there was a shelter there, though you had lived at the time of the flood, and if you lived in complete ignorance of the ark, it is plain you would have not have fled to it, or even if you had known it and seen it and heard of it, yet if you did not know the use of it, you would never have fled to it. So it is with sinners now. Many do not know about Jesus Christ, though he is the only ark, and therefore they will not come to him. Many know something about Jesus Christ, but they do not know the use of him to their perishing souls, and so they also will not come to Christ to have life. Do not live in ignorance of him, dear souls, I beseech you. Seek for him as for silver, yea, search for him as for hid treasures. Do not say you are too old to learn. If the Spirit be your teacher, he can make it quite easy. He can take up the things of Christ and show them unto you. Do not say you are too young to learn. Happiest they who know him soonest. Happy lambs, they are soon gathered into the Savior's bosom. Number 2. Another reason why sinners do not come to Christ is, they have no sense that they need him. If you had slain a man, but had no sense that the blood avenger was pursuing you, you would not flee to the city of refuge. If your vessel was sinking, but you did not perceive it, you would not get into the lifeboat. If you were sick and dying, but had no sense of it, you would not send for the physician. Just so, if you have no sense of being under the wrath of God and exposed to hell, you will not come to Christ that you may have life. If you look around, you will see that the most of men have no feeling of anxiety about their souls. You will find men anxious about their families, about their monies or their goods, about their character in the world, but ah, where do you find men anxious about their souls? If you ask me why so few come to Jesus Christ, I answer, because so few are anxious about their souls. Now if a man be never awakened to his the wrath, it is plain and certain that he will never come to Jesus Christ. The 3,000 were pricked in their hearts and then inquired after Christ. The jailer trembled for his soul and then was brought to rejoice in Jesus Christ. But no one was ever brought to Jesus without being convinced of sin. Careless persons, you should seek after these convictions. You should cry to God for them. You should try to get your heart made alive to the sadness of your natural condition. For if you were never awakened, you will never come to Jesus Christ, and you will never be saved. Anxious person, you should seek to keep up these convictions. They are easily lost. You should cry to God to make them deeper on your heart. If you lose them, they may never come back. You may become another Lot's wife, a pillar of salt. If you lose them, you will never come to Christ and never be saved. Number 3. A third reason why sinners do not come to Christ is that the heart rises against him. Many are brought, in some measure, to a sense of their sin and lost condition, who yet cannot be persuaded to come to Jesus Christ. It is not anything in Christ that prevents them. It is something that raises up in their own heart. Christ is quite open. He is a door which no man can shut. And they would fain be at rest in him, and yet their proud heart rises up against him. There may be two reasons for this. One, perhaps your anxiety has set you upon establishing your own righteousness, and therefore you are too proud to come to Jesus Christ. This was the way for the Jews. They were not only ignorant of God's righteousness, but they were about to establish their own righteousness, and therefore they would not submit to the righteousness of God. Perhaps you thought when you were first awakened that you would soon find your way to peace. You thought by tears and prayers and amendment of your life to blot out past sins. You have been making a false Christ to yourself, and that is the reason you do not like the true Christ. And Christ says to you, "You will not come to me that you might have life." To come to Christ, you would need to forsake your own righteousness and to confess that your wisdom is folly, to lie down empty and vile and without praise, and to consent that Jesus Christ shall have all the praise. But your proud self-flattering heart raises against this, and this is the reason you perish. You will not come to me that you might have life. Number 2. Another way in which anxious souls keep away from Christ is this. You have been shaken off from all the dependency of your own repentancy or prayers or amendment to make you righteous in the sight of God. You have laid you down in the dust and confessed that if you ever are to be justified, it must be done through the obedience and sufferings of the Son of God. Now, you have laid so long thus emptied that you think Jesus Christ should have been revealed to you by this time. In a word, you have been humbled yourself to make yourself worthy of Jesus Christ. Alas, this is still prouder thought than the one before. You are not seeking to buy forgiveness from God by your humblings and by your tears, but you are seeking to buy Christ from God by these humblings. You think that your humblings and tears deserve Christ, so that you have been attempting to buy that which buys forgiveness. This is a deep snare of the devil, which hinders many anxious souls from coming to Jesus Christ without money and without price. There is reason to think that many souls perish in this way. They fulfill this sad word of Christ, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." I would leave two directions with anxious souls. Number 1, you must be made willing to come to Jesus Christ if you would be saved. You cannot be saved against your will. Some people have hopes that they will be lifted into Christ against their will. This is impossible. Noah was not lifted into the ark, but God said, "Come in." So Christ's people are a willing people. They come willingly with all their heart and soul. Not only do they flee willingly from wrath, but they flee willingly to Jesus Christ. They choose to be saved by him rather than any other way. If there were 10,000 other saviors, they would still choose Christ, for he is the chiefest among 10,000, and they feel it sweetest and best to be nothing and have nothing, that Christ may be all in all. Number 2. God can only bend your will to come to Jesus Christ. No man can call Jesus Christ but by the Holy Ghost. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It is God that must beat down all your proud imaginations. It is he that must reveal your guilt and nakedness. He must make you feel the emptiness and sin of all your self-righteousness. He must reveal the beauty of Christ unto you, his comeliness, his desirableness. He must convince you that it is the sweetest to have no praise and to let Jesus have the whole. Oh, seek the teaching of God. That teaching of man is a mere dream. If you have not the teaching of God, cry night and day for the inward teaching of the Spirit. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will no wise cast out. Section 3. The sinfulness of not coming to Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus are full of pathos, enough to break the proudest heart. Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Number 1. The greatness of the Savior shows the sinfulness of not coming to him. He is the eternal Son of God, whom sinners are despising. John bore witness of him. His miracles bore witness to him. His Father bore witness of him. The scriptures on every page testify of him. Yet ye will not come to him that ye might have life. It is the Son of God that hath taken the doing and dying of all in the stead of sinners, and yet you, a trembling sinner, will not honor him so much as to trust your soul upon his finished work. Ah, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Number 2. The lovingness of the Savior shows the sin of not coming to him. Methinks there is a touch of heaven's melody in these words, "He will not come to me." I know not whether they more express the high indignation of an insulted Savior, or the tender compassion of him that wept upon the Mount of Olives over Jerusalem. It is as if he said, "I have left the bosom of the Father to suffer and bleed and die for sinners, even the chief, yet, O sinner, ye will not come unto me. I have sought the lost sheep over the mountain and hill. I have stretched out my hands all the day to the gainsaying and disobedient. I have cried after the sinners and wept over sinners, and yet ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Ah, dear brethren, if sin against love be the blackest sin under the blue vault of heaven, this is your sin, because ye trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God, and do despise to the gentle spirit of grace. Number 3. The very anxiety of some sinners increased their sin. Some sinners are very anxious about their souls, yet will not come to Jesus Christ. They are in search of a Savior, but they will not have Jesus Christ. Are there not some of you who would do anything else to be saved? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? If we would bid you pray and weep, you would do that. If we would bid you fast and use the shirt of your hair, you would do that. If we would bid you afflict your soul and body and make pilgrimage to the Holy Land, you would do that. If we would bid you live as monks and nuns, you would do that, as thousands are doing this day. But when we say, "Come to Christ," ah, you will not do that. Ah, proud, sinful, self-ruining heart, you would choose any balm but the balm of Gilead, any Savior but the Son of God. Oh, that these words of the sweet Savior, whom you thus despise, would pierce to the very bottom of your soul. "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." St. Peter's, July 30, 1837. End of Sermon number 68. The Sermons of the Reverend Robert Murray Machini. Sermon number 69. If any man thirst. In the last day, that great day of the East, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." John chapter 7, verse 37. Section 1. Lesson. Christ's gracious importunity. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. The feast here spoken of was the great Feast of Tabernacles, being one of the 3 yearly festivals when all the males came up from the country to Jerusalem. They used to build tents or tabernacles of the branches of palm trees, olives, myrtle, and willows on the flat roofs of their houses, in their courts, or in the open streets and gardens. In these they lived for 7 days. The priests and Levites used to teach and preach to the people, and it was a time of great joy before the Lord. The 8th or last day was a holy convocation, when all the people met in the house of God before going away to their homes. On that day it was that Jesus stood and cried. Number 1. Observe. It was when the whole people of the land were met together that Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Jesus never thought his words thrown away, even if they were but a single soul to hear. Never did he use words of more divine power than when he spoke with Nicodemus alone by night, and with the woman of Samaria by the well. But still, when thousands came together, Jesus would not miss the happy opportunity. Jesus stood and cried, "O my friends," Jesus still stands in the crowded assembly. May you hear his voice this day. Number 2. Observe the people were going home. This was the last day of the festival. Today, the courts of the temple are thronged with Jews from all parts of the country. Tomorrow, they will be on their way home. No time must be lost. Speak now or never. Jesus stood and cried. I doubt not there was many a Jew there that day who never heard the voice of the Savior again. And therefore I can see what was in the mind of Christ when he lifted up his voice so loud. Jesus stood and cried. There may be some here today who never will hear the word of Christ again. This may be the last day of the festival to some of you. Oh, then, that we might stand and cry, lift up the voice like a trumpet and say, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and oh, that he would hear as for eternity. Number 3. Observe, Christ had often preached to them before, yet he stood and cried. From verse 14 we learn that it was about the middle of the feast, the middle of the week, that Jesus began to teach in the temple, and no doubt he continued preaching and teaching to the last day of the feast. Some marveled, some murmured, some sought to lay hands on him. And was his patience not wearied out? Ah, no. Who knows the long-suffering of the Son of God? How justly he might have gone away forever and said, If ye will not have me for a Savior, then I will not be a Savior unto you. I will go my way to him that sent me. But no, the more careless the Jews became, the more anxious he became. On the last day he stood and cried, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus is the same still. Many of you have heard his words for 1,000 Sabbath days. He has stretched out his hands all the day. He has sent all his messengers, rising up early and sending them. You have been always unmoved, living in sin, worse than you were. Does Jesus give you up? No, he stands and cries on the last day. He follows you into your dying day. Some of you are afraid that Jesus will not receive you now, for you have so long resisted his words. Ah, it would be quite just if he were to say, I will not hear. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. But no, be not afraid. On the last day of the feast he cries as he stands. He speaks more loudly, more clearly, more freely than ever. Oh, listen to his words. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Section 2. Lesson. Christ is the smitten rock. The Feast of the Tabernacles was intended to be a picture of the time when the fathers of the Jewish nation lived in tents in the wilderness. It was intended to remind them that they were strangers and pilgrims in the wilderness, and that they were journeying to a better land. But there was one thing in the wilderness which they had no resemblance of in the Feast of the Tabernacle, the smitten rock which gave out rivers of water. In order to make up for this deficiency, it is said that on the last day of the feast, the Jews used to draw water in a golden pitcher from the fountain of Siloam, and pour it out upon the morning sacrifice as it lay upon the altar. They did this with great rejoicing, having palm branches in their hand, and singing the 12th chapter of Isaiah. Now, it was in this very day, perhaps at this very time, that Jesus stood up in the midst of them, and, as if he wished to show them that he was the true smitten rock, cried, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, Christ is the smitten rock, because his blood has been poured out for sin. Number 1. The rock was smitten before it gave out the stream. So is it with Christ. He was smitten of God and afflicted. He bore the wrath of God, and therefore his blood gushed forth and cleanses from all sin. O you that fear to be smitten of God, washed in his blood, it flowed from a smitten rock. Number 2. The water gushed forth abundantly when Moses smote the rock. It was no scanty stream. It was enough for all the thousands of Israel and for their cattle, and so it is with the blood of the Savior. It is no scanty stream. There are no sins it cannot wash out. There is no sinner beyond its reach. There is enough here for all the thousands of Israel. Number 3. It was a constant supply. They drank of the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. We are not expressly told in the Old Testament that the waters of the smitten rock did actually follow the camp of Israel, but some learned divines are of opinion that it was so, that the water continued to flow wherever Israel went, so that it might be said the smitten rock followed them. So it is with Christ. He is a rock that follows us. He is like rivers of water in a dry place. You may wash and wash again. Lesson 3. All are invited to come to Christ and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Number 1. Careless sinners are here invited to come to Christ and drink. Men in their natural condition are quite careless about their souls and about Jesus Christ. They thirst after pleasure. They thirst after money. They thirst after the world. But they do not thirst after Christ or heavenly things. Yet Christ wishes us to cry aloud in the hearing of such, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let me speak to such. You have no anxiety of soul, no desires after Jesus Christ, no wish to receive his Holy Spirit. You are not thirsty for anything beyond the waters of the world. You are quite happy where you are and as you are. Yet the day may come when you shall be a weary, thirsty soul. Oh, that it may come soon. Now Jesus says, If ever you feel thirsty, remember, come unto me and drink. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and ye scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Number 2. Anxious, thirsty souls are especially invited to come unto Jesus. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Souls awakened by God are thirsty in two ways. Number 1. They thirst after the forgiveness of sins. They have been awakened to know their lost condition. The weight of God's anger has been revealed to them. They go from mountain to hill, seeking a resting place and finding none. At last they sit down, weary and thirsty. They feel that all they do just signifies nothing, that they cannot bring themselves nearer to peace. They feel as it already in that place where they shall ask in vain for a drop of water to cool the tongue. Do any of you know what this condition is? Then you are here spoken to by Christ. Number 2. They thirst after deliverance from sin. Awakened persons generally pull away all outward sin. When a drunkard or swearer is awakened, he puts away his outward sin, but he is far from being able to change his heart. On the contrary, most wicked and hateful thoughts sometimes rise into the soul. The heart is filled with such vile desires that the soul is almost driven to distraction. He goes from mountain to hill seeking a new heart, but finding none. He sits down at last weary and thirsty. Do any of you feel this? It is to you Christ speaks, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. O thirsty souls, afflicted, tempest-tossed, and not comforted, why will you not come unto Jesus, the smitten rock, to drink? One says, I have sinned too much. I dare not come as I am. Answer, but are you not thirsty? Jesus says, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Another says, I have sinned against Christ. I have turned a deaf ear to his warning voice. I have mocked at his messengers. I have profaned his sacraments, eaten bread and wine when I was living in sin, and surely I dare not come. But are you not thirsty? Hear what Christ says, If any man thirst. Another says, But I am unwilling to come to Christ. I have a proud, unbelieving heart. My heart rises against coming to Jesus Christ. Surely I dare not look to Jesus. But are you not thirsty? Christ does not come to the willing or the believing, but the thirsty. He asks no more. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Number 3. Thirsty believers are here bid to come to Jesus. Among the crowd on that great day of the feast, we are told that there were many who believed on Jesus. Verse 31. And it was for their sakes also that he spake these blessed words. If any man thirst, all true believers are a thirsty people. They are traveling in a wilderness, and therefore they need the rock to follow them. Oh, it is a bad sign of a soul when there is no thirst. True Christians are like newborn babes. They desire the sincere milk of the word. They need nourishment and need it often. They cannot live without it. Oh, then hear the word of Jesus. Come unto me and drink. Number 1. Remember, you must come to Christ before you can drink. It is only when you have a believing view of the Savior that you can receive the Spirit. It is only when your eye is fixed on the smitten rock that you can drink of the living water. Are there not some Christians here in me who seem to receive very little of the Spirit of God? Are there not some Christians among you who often exhibit a mean worldly spirit, some who are easily betrayed into a fierce, passionate spirit? Why is this? Answer. You do not come to Jesus to drink. You do not keep the eye of faith on Jesus Christ. You do not live by faith on the Son of God. You are thinking to walk holily without coming unto Jesus day by day and hour by hour. You do not look on the Lord our strength by God's right hand. Therefore you receive little of the Holy Ghost. Number 2. Remember, when you come to Jesus, you must drink. Oh, how many seem to come to Jesus Christ and yet do not drink. How few Christians are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Why would you have thought of the Jews if, when Moses smote the rock, they had refused to drink? Or what would you have thought if they had only put the water to their lips? Yet such is the way with most Christians. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Spirit was given to him without measure. The command is given to us to draw out of his fullness, yet who obeys? Not one in a thousand. A Christian in our day is like a man who has got a great reservoir brimful of water. He is at liberty to drink as much as he pleases, for he never can drink it dry. But instead of drinking the full stream that flows from it, he dams it up and is content to drink the few drops that trickle through. Oh, that ye would draw out of his fullness, that ye that have come to Christ. Do not be misers of grace. There is far more than you will use in eternity. The same waters are now in Christ that refreshed Paul, that gave Peter his boldness, that gave John his affectionate tenderness. Why is your soul less richly supplied than theirs? Because you do not drink. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Section 4. Lesson. The change on all who drink. They become fountains like Christ. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John chapter 7, verse 38. The Holy Spirit is an imperishable stream. It is not like those rivers of which you have heard, which flow through barren sands till they sink into the earth and disappear. Not so the stream of grace. When it flows from Jesus Christ, it flows into many a barren heart, but it is never lost there. It appears again. It flows forth from the heart in rivers of living water. When a man is brought to believe on Jesus and to drink in the Spirit, it often appears as if the Spirit were lost in that soul. The stream flows into such a barren heart that it is long before it makes its appearance, but it is never lost. The Scripture must be fulfilled. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Number 1. A new motive for coming to Christ. If you will come to Jesus and drink, you shall become a fountain. You shall be changed into the image of Christ. Are there none of you living in a godless family? Oh, come to Jesus and drink. You will become a fountain of grace to your family. Through your heart, through your words, through your prayers, the stream of grace will flow into other hearts. Those you love best in all the world may in this way receive grace. Oh, come unto Jesus and drink. Many of you live in a godless neighborhood. Come to Jesus and drink, and you will become a fountain of grace to your neighborhood. From you shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, if all of you that know the Lord Jesus would only drink out of his fullness, even this neglected place might become as the garden of the Lord, well watered everywhere. Number 2. New test if you have come to Jesus. If you have believed on Jesus, then you have received the Spirit, and from you there must be flowing rivers of living water. Is this the case? Alas, how many of you must answer no? We know not what you mean. Number 1. Are there not some hearing me whose heart is more like a sink of iniquity than a fountain of living water? Are there not some who send forth from their heart rivers that pollute and poison every place where they go? Are there not some who send forth streams of horrid imaginations and impure desires? Are there not some who send forth polluting conversations, foolish, lavish talking and jesting, which are not convenient? Ah, how plain! You have never been brought to Jesus. The river of grace has never been turned into that foul bosom. Number 2. Are there not some who are like a fountain sealed? They seem to come to Jesus, but they do not give out any living stream. I stand in doubt of you. Everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus must receive the Spirit. Everyone that receives the Spirit must make it manifest by sending forth rivers of living water. Be not deceived, my dear friends. He that doth righteousness is righteous. If you are living a dead, useless life, you are no Christian. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ in you, except ye be reprobates? St. Peter's, October 22nd, 1837. End of sermon number 69. Have been read by Peter John Parisis.